I want to read from two portions of God's Word. First of all, from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we read the first 16 verses of this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 34. And reading from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep are scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at your hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them in the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed in the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And then turning to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, and we read from verse 35. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, reading from verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we end our reading there at verse 7, and we pray that God, who has given to us this his infallible word, will bless it to each one of us. For many months now, when we listen to the news, whether it be radio, TV, or whatever, we hear constantly about the shortage of workers. And this is particularly the case in the health sector, whether it be in the hospitals or those in the care sector. And perhaps some of us here know someone with medical needs, waiting for an appointment, waiting for an operation, or waiting for a care package to be available. And of course, the whole COVID crisis has highlighted and indeed increased the need for such workers. And whatever our politics might be, we all recognize that this is indeed an area of our lives that is in an area of our society that is in desperate need of transformation. And yet, of course, there are many, many other areas where there is a great need for workers. And that need is not spoken about publicly in the same way. And we find one of those areas in the passage we read together from the Gospel of Matthew. And there in verse 37, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And if that was indeed the case in the day of Jesus, it has been true nearly every century since, and particularly today in our own land, and they might say in our own denomination in particular. There are vacant churches. There are other churches with a great need for elders. And if you forgive me for a moment to put on my missionary hat, when I was a teenager, we had missionaries in Ethiopia, Syria, Lebanon, Southern Ireland. And today, for all kinds of different reasons, we have no missionaries working in any of those lands. And the case of Southern Ireland should concern us in particular. Jesus, throughout his ministry, particularly at the end, he emphasized different places where his servants should be laboring. And for example, in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The work of the gospel should be in ever-increasing circles. But in our immediate neighbor, we have no workers. And yes, in the past, we had folks in Dublin, Cork, Galway, Donegal, as well as pastors in the churches. And yes, there are still pastors in those churches, not the same men, but there is no one working especially for the Savior in those cities. As a denomination which in the past had more than a dozen missionaries, today we have only two, Andrew in France and Isaac in Spain. And sometimes I wonder, where is Andrew's helper going to come from? Where is Andrew's successor coming from? As a church, we have been thinking recently about covenant renewal. And in the document that was produced for that covenant renewal, there is this little sentence: "We have not been sufficiently zealous for the spread of the gospel on this island." And I wonder, has that crossed people's minds? Have they been thinking especially about that matter? Or indeed, as we think about pastors within our own denomination, I may be wrong, but I think there are actually 12 men serving as pastors in our denomination at the moment who did not grow up within our church. We give thanks for each one of them. But how would we be if those men had not joined our church for various reasons? Perhaps I've said enough about these things. We need to look at the text before us and see what Jesus says in this matter. Let us think firstly of the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. What led Jesus to issue this cry in that verse? It was his compassion for the people, as verse 36 makes clear. We don't know what length of time Matthew was describing when Jesus was in those parts. Was it a few weeks, several months? But wherever he went, Jesus had compassion for the people. Earlier in his gospel, in chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew makes a similar statement. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus didn't focus his ministry in the main centers of population, but he went to every outlying part, every little village, wherever there were people who needed to hear the gospel, he went there. And yes, he saw the physical needs of many, evidenced by the many miracles that he performed, but he saw much, much more. They were a sheep without a shepherd. In that passage we read from Ezekiel 34, there's a powerful message there about the shepherds, the feelings of the shepherds of Israel. They were feeding themselves. They weren't interested in the poor or the weak. They weren't interested in ministering to the ordinary people. And there in verse 15 in Ezekiel, God himself says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And that was indeed the situation here in the Gospels. Jesus himself, the good shepherd who is caring for his sheep. The Pharisees saw the common people as chaff that was worthless, good only for burning. They had no time for them. With Jesus, it was different. We even skim over these chapters and look at some of the headlines that there may be in our Bibles. We see him ministering to blind men, to lepers, to those possessed with demons, a paralytic, and also a centurion. No discrimination. People high and low. He was indeed the good shepherd. But the word used here for compassion is the strongest word possible for pity in Greek. The whole being of Jesus was touched by them. He saw them as they really were. Yes, he saw people who were the lowest level socially. But he saw others full of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. He thought they were wonderful. Yet for all of them, Jesus could see the end of their existence. Whether their lives would be long or short, they were heading for an eternity far from God. Friends, when we look around our society, look around our neighbors, what do we see? What do we see? Working class, middle class, Protestant, Catholic, tall, small, white, colored. Yes, all those are distinctions that we use to describe people. And yet as we read the scriptures, there's only one distinction that matters ultimately. In Christ, or out of Christ, saved or lost. When we look around us, at our society, at our neighbors, what do we see? Who do we see? Do we see the many who are far from Christ? Many perhaps who have never ever really truly heard the gospel. Do we see those who have rejected the gospel? Do we have the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he speaks about his fellow Jews in Romans 10? Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Is that our prayer, our longing for the people who live all around us? See, it's possible when we live in a society, we just become like all the people around us. We have the same thoughts. But our thoughts are not dominated by Scripture. Friends, if we are truly in Christ, more and more our attitudes and our thinking should be like His thinking and His thoughts. And the spiritual situation of our loved ones, of our family, of our neighbors should be weighing very, very heavily upon us. The compassion of Jesus. But then secondly, the need according to Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that passage in Ezekiel so accurately described the situation in Jesus' day. Yes, there was no shortage of religious men. Yet, those men had totally messed up the message of Scripture. Their message was based on a few chapters about the law. You had to keep the law, you had to do this and do that. But the great themes found throughout Scripture were not there. We sang at the beginning of the service from Psalm 123. O Lord, be gracious to us. O to us, gracious be. We could sing psalm after psalm, and those words like grace and mercy are found. We often sing from Psalm 103. The Lord, He is compassionate, He is gracious to, abounding in a steadfast love, He is to anger slow. Those kinds of ideas, those words, those themes were not the message that the Pharisees were speaking, were teaching in that day. All through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel were the people of God. And whether each individual Jew was truly a child of God, God alone knows. But when we come into the New Testament, we find that this Judaism is in fact a false religion because it has rejected the one whom God has promised all through the Old Testament scriptures. But the true Israel is composed of those who exercise the same faith as Abraham, who experience the same grace as the psalmist. And so here, Jesus, to deal with that spiritual desert all around, sees the need for laborers, for workers. In the early verses of chapter 10 here in Matthew, we see that Jesus commissions 12 men as apostles and sends them forth to announce the kingdom of God. And later, we find recorded in Luke chapter 10, Luke sends out 70 people to go all over the land and again to announce the kingdom of God. And again in that chapter of Luke, Jesus makes the same observation, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And Scripture nowhere tells us who those 70 people were. They're given no title, no description. They were simply 70 ordinary disciples. Ordinary believers. We're not told if they're men or they're women. They were simply disciples Jesus sent them forth. And yes, while Jesus wants pastors and missionaries, he also wants every true believer, every true Christian, to be a laborer, to be a witness, to be a servant. We had an example of that here this past week at the funeral of Margaret McCune. A laborer, a light, a witness, a servant of God in all of the places where God had placed her. And so God wants all of us, if we are truly his children, to be laborers for him. We should be seeking to reach others with the good news of the gospel, to be fishers of men. Our God is a missionary God. He sent a missionary son, and they together sent forth a missionary spirit. And if we are truly disciples, lovers of this God, followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to be a missionary church, not simply a maintenance church. Earlier this month, I was reading an article in a well-known gospel site, Gospel Coalition site, about the needs on the mission field. And the writer was saying that most missionaries are married couples. But of the rest, between 70 and 80% are single women. And so then most of the article was devoted to the question, where are the men? Why are the men, single men, not coming forward in Christian service? And we can ask the same question. Why the shortage of ministers? Why the shortage of elders? Where are the men? The story is told of the author Mark Twain. He loved to go fishing, but he hated catching fish, because when you caught fish, you had all this bother of getting the fish off the hook, and then you had to take it back to the house and prepare it for cooking, and it was bother. If he sat at home and did nothing, people thought he was lazy. So he went out fishing with his rod and a cord, but no hook on the cord. People thought he was fishing. And friends, could it be that is how we are? We are relaxing spiritually. We pretend, we seem to be fishing, but we're not truly serious. We're not really laborers. We're not responding to this need of Jesus. The need for laborers. Then thirdly, let us see the command of Jesus. The command of Jesus. There are many, many passages in Scripture where the command is go or come. But that isn't what Jesus says here. He says simply, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is a command. Not do this once, but do it constantly. This is a command to the church, century after century, year after year, they're to be praying for laborers. This isn't something we can ignore. If we are truly believers, truly disciples of the Lord, we're to be praying for more laborers. We're to be moved by that same compassion that Jesus had. We have to ask ourselves, is this something that's high on our prayer list? Is this something that we pray regularly for? You see, the word translated here, prayer, comes from a Greek word meaning to beg or to plead. It isn't just asking in a nice kind of way from time to time, but it's a burden. A burden upon the whole being that God will send people into this harvest field. It's a prayer that he knows for his glory. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He knows the harvest is plentiful. From all eternity, he knows all those whom God has called to himself. He knows who the elect are. And so we can pray with faith and with expectancy. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary from the past, wrote in one place, "The great need is not for more elaborate pleas for help. If we are to meet the needs of the world, two things must happen. There must be earnest prayer to the Lord of the harvest. And secondly, there must be a deepening of the spiritual life of the church so that men will be unable to stay at home." Earnest prayer to the Lord of the harvest and a deepening of the spiritual life of the church so that men will be unable to stay at home. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we find just such a thing happening. In Acts 13 at Antioch, while they were worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul." And we could imagine perhaps the reaction of some of the people there that day. "Oh no, we can't. We need them. They're some of our best guys. We need them here." But no, they obeyed what God was saying by his Spirit. And they sent them forth. I referred earlier to covenant renewal. Something is happening throughout our denomination at the moment. And there's been covenant renewal in our denomination at various times. And one such year was 1853. And the following year, 1854, was the beginning of our church's theological college. Was there a link? I wonder. I don't know. Because of that covenant renewal in 53, were there men came forward and felt that God was calling, God was speaking to them? Yes, God calls us to pray. And sometimes, of course, God may surprise us by his answers to our own prayers. Sometimes we might find that we ourselves are the answer to our own prayer. God calls us, not necessarily to go to some far-flung place, but simply to be a witness for him in the place where we're living, place where we work. He wants us to be laborers. Not just to pretend to be fishing, but to be truly fishing. Or the surprise might come in a totally different way. In preparing this sermon, a few weeks ago I was reading an article about an American family who were attending a missionary conference. And in the course of one of the messages, the speaker challenged the parents present to be ready to be separated from their children and to be willing that their children would go on mission work. And they asked the parents present to stand if they were willing to let their children go on mission work. And this man looked at his three little boys, 7, 5, and 2, and he didn't want to be separate from him, but he felt compelled to stand. In writing 25 years later, he says, all three of his boys were converted. All three are now living in China, and all three are teaching and witnessing in various situations there. God answering a challenge. God answering a prayer. Yes, God wants us to be laborers all through the world, including right here where we are. Yes, sometimes God answers in surprising ways. I have a book here in my shelves. I'm not quite sure I bought it. Revolution in War Missions. It's dated 2004. I have no idea where I bought it. But an Indian context, a man who is now quite on in years, and he was the youngest boy in a family of six boys. And in one of the chapters, he describes his mother. Mother, for 3.5 years, prayed and fasted every Friday that one of her sons would become a full-time worker for God. This man didn't know that his mother was praying that way. He didn't see his mother fasting and praying. But when he was 16, he was in Operation Mobilization meeting, and he felt challenged to go to far-flung northern India in one of the OM teams. And he's been still laboring for 40, 50 years since then. His two children are also in Christian service. Friends, what is your prayer for your children? What is your prayer for your grandchildren? That they do well at school, they get a good job, they live a long life, whatever, they be happy, married. Or is our prayer, our chief prayer for them, their conversion, their Christian service, their Christian witness? Perhaps that God would call some of them into full-time service. That they would be separated from you. They wouldn't be living just down at the road. There's obviously much, much more that we could say in this passage. The farmer, as he sits at home thinking about his fields, doesn't say the harvest will come in by itself and fill the barns. No, no. The farmer knows he has to go out into the fields to gather in the harvest. And so we can't just sit in our church buildings and say the harvest will come to us. Yes, sometimes in God's grace, an unbeliever does come to worship. Yes, an unbeliever does hear the gospel worship. But generally, we need to go where the needy and the lost are found. Often, our thinking is dominated by what we've read about times of great revival and how hundreds have been saved, converted through the preaching of a great pastor, a great preacher. And we think that's what happens. But the truth is, outside of those times of great revival, the great majority of those who have come to faith in Christ, it has been because of the prayers and the witness of ordinary Christians. Ordinary Christians like you and me. God calls all of us who are his disciples to be laborers. 3 weeks before he was assassinated, President Kennedy said, "Almost all presidents leave office feeling their work is unfinished. I have a lot to do and so little time to do it." Friends, as followers of Christ, we have much, much work to do and so little time to do it. We have to ask ourselves today, are we faithful? Are we faithful in praying? Are we faithful as laborers? Whether it be school, university, work, whatever. Are we faithful? And yes. Perhaps I have to ask the question to somebody, whatever your age may be, whatever your present employment may be. Have you considered that God may want you to be in full-time service for him? Whether it be here or in some other land? I speak to the men, yes. But I speak to the girls, the ladies too. Are we hearing God's call? Do we have compassion for the lost? Do we see the needy fields all around us with harvest to be gathered in? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Friends, may God by his Spirit help us to hear his word and to put it into practice for the glory of his name. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for all those who have prayed for us, for all those who have witnessed to us, for those who led us to Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us who are truly your children to be witnesses, to be lights, to be examples, to be laborers, to be servants, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to your honor and glory. Father, some of us might say we're not very capable. We don't find speaking to people easy. But Father, we thank you that you know us. You can use us with all of our differences, all of our weaknesses. And we thank you even for the testimony of Paul, that even though he was conscious of his weaknesses, he knew that the grace of God was sufficient in every situation. And so, Father, we pray that you enable us to be faithful to you, faithful in our homes, faithful in the place of work, faithful in the closet as we gather to pray. And yes, Father, we pray for our own denomination, that you would raise up many to serve you in the coming days and years. We pray for our mission fields. We pray for this land, this island of Ireland. Yes, Father, be at work north, south, east, and west to the glory of your name. And yes, Father, if it be your will, we pray that even that some from this place would be your servants in some parts of the world to the glory of your name. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.